I am so glad to be back here. There I am. Now I can hear myself. It's been about 2 years, I think. And I always enjoyed coming here and seeing all of you. And I guess I'm looking how the room is divided here. How come all the girls are over here? Are you guys afraid of them? Or?
Yes.
Yes. You know, I want to share with you a secret today. It's really not a secret from God's point of view. He's been shouting it to the whole world for thousands of years, to every man, woman, and child. But the world tends to shout louder than God does sometimes and drown out God's voice. So I thought I would bring that secret to the surface here, because when I was your age, I didn't know this secret. Matter of fact, many of the people I minister today who are as old as me, and I know I don't look it, but I'm 61, and people older than me, they still don't know this secret. People who are in the church don't know this secret, and it's a real tragedy. Again, when I was your age, I didn't know the secret that I'm about to share with you. And it has to do with failure. Failure. And matter of fact, I call this message the blessing of failure. Now, I'm kind of curious. Maybe you've learned this secret. What would you think the blessing of failure might be? Anyone want to venture a guess, or you just want to think about it? The blessing, not you. The blessing of failure. You see, when you were born into this world, like all of us, like me, you come into this world not really knowing who you are or where you are or what you are or why you're here or what's going on. And as your mind develops and you grow up in your home and you grow up in your neighborhood and then into school and your world gets bigger and bigger, you kind of start to figure out a little bit of what's going on and what you're doing. But we don't always know the forces that are driving us from the inside out. And this secret has to do with one of those needs, one of those forces that God has put in the heart and the soul of every human being. And it's the need to feel loved. Matter of fact, I would suggest to you, listen carefully, I would suggest to you that most every choice you make every day is built upon trying to feel loved. And that's not a bad thing. It's not because you're weak. It's not because you've got a problem. It's not because of sin. It's because God is love. Amen? That's what he reveals. He doesn't try to love us or try to love. He is love. It's like he can't help himself. He loves us all the time. He made us for love. He made you for love. And it appears to me, and I'll share this for those of you who don't know me, I'm actually a biologist by education, environmental sciences. I graduated from Cal State, now East Bay, used to be called Hayward. So I'm always looking at why things work the way they do, because I want to understand what's going on so I can participate in reality. I don't like playing games, and I don't like just wandering around in the dark and stumbling over things that I could know. And God is light. God is truth. God is revealing to us who he is and who we are in him and what he's done for us and is going to do. And that's where life and security is found. And this idea that we have needs, you have physical needs that God has given to you, right? What are some of you? Raise your hand. What are some of the physical needs God has given to all of us? Raise your hand so I can, don't all shout at once. What are your physical needs? This isn't a trick question. Raise your hand. Oh, come on, guys. Help me out here. Bacon. You had your hand up? Food, yes. Basic physical need is you gotta eat. Otherwise, you die. What other physical needs do you have?
Breathing.
Breathing, air. Thank you. What else? What else do we have? Needing to use the bathroom. You're getting too deep, but actually, I've known people who have had cancer and they're unable to do that, and that's a very bad problem. What are the other basic needs you have? Pardon?
Sleep,
yes. You have to sleep. If you don't sleep, you will pass out. What else do you need? Did I hear Jesus? Well, that is true, but that's what I call a Sunday school answer. You know what a Sunday school answer is? It's Jesus, love, or God, or the Bible. That'll cover 98% of the Sunday school questions. So I'm talking biology. I'm talking about what do you need physically to live? Water. So water, food, air. And there are others. You need a certain temperature. You need a certain amount of air pressure around you. You need light. You need warmth. I mean, there's all kinds of... you don't have these things, you're in trouble. Now, the God who made our bodies and made our bodies to have these needs is also a God who wants to meet those needs. That's a very important thing to realize. God doesn't create needs and then goes, you're on your own, try to get your needs met. God is the exact opposite. He creates needs, like for example, he creates our bodies to need a certain kind of air. And then he puts us on a planet that has a certain kind of air, that has just the right amount of oxygen and not too much oxygen, not too much carbon dioxide, it has nitrogen. It's just the right balance. He gets us the right temperature. He gives us the water. He gives us all these things because he loves us and he wants to meet our needs. Amen? Amen. Now, that same God made your soul, which is not a part of your body. Your soul is who you are. You have a body, but you are a living soul. In the Bible, it says that when God made Adam, he took the dust from the ground, formed it into a body, then he bent over and breathed into his life, into Adam, the breath of life, and it says, and Adam became a living soul. You don't have a soul. You are a soul. It is your mind, your will, your emotions, your personness. It's who you are, created in the image of God. Now, here's the thing one of the things I don't hear most Christians understanding. Just like God made the body and made the body with needs, guess what? He made the soul and he made the soul with needs. Why? Because he's a God who likes to meet needs. He wants to give gifts to his children. He wants to love us. He wants to provide for us. He wants to take care of us. And one of the most important needs, as I said just a moment ago, is the need to feel loved. Matter of fact, I would suggest to you as a biologist and as a Christian, as a Bible student, your need to feel loved is more powerful than your need for air. And I don't know if you've ever had an experience I have where maybe you were on the verge of drowning, or maybe you have asthma, and maybe your asthma attacks are so serious, there are times when you feel like you're going to die because you can't breathe. If you've ever been choked, or if you've ever eaten something where you start to choke and you can't breathe, or you've watched someone, the panic, the horror, the terror of not being able to get your next breath is horrifying. Matter of fact, I'm a swimmer. I'm a lap swimmer, and I love swimming, but there are times when the temperature of the air or my fatigue, or maybe I'm a little sick or something, and I'm swimming, and even though I can stand up and touch the bottom, I can't feel the air going into my mouth and into my lungs, and it's so scary that at times I will stand up just to overcome the fear of drowning. I've literally prayed, Lord, I'm not afraid of dying, but don't let it be drowning, because I just don't want to drown. The horror of that. I'm going to say it again. Your need to feel loved is more powerful than your need for air. And God knows that. He knit that into your soul. And he knit that into your soul because he wants to meet that need. Amen? For God so what the world? Loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And we're going to talk more about that. But here is part of the problem that we all face. As I said, you're born into this world. We're figuring out who we are, what we are, where we are, what's going on. How do we fit in? That need for love drives most of the things we do. We're hungry to be loved, and we're hungry to be loved unconditionally. And the problem in this world, the part of the bad news of the Bible is nobody on the face of this planet loves you unconditionally. See, that's the nature of sin. The problem of sin is that we all, because we're infected by this disease that God calls sin, sin is the willingness to hurt and sacrifice other people for the well-being of self. Sin is always thinking about me. What's in it for me? What's best for me? What can I get? And it's why people hurt each other and lie and cheat and steal and do all kinds of terrible things to each other because of this thing that God calls sin. Nobody loves us perfectly the way God does. Nobody loves us unconditionally. I got bad news for you. Not even your mom and dad. And I know I might get stoned by your parents if they hear that I said that. But your parents don't even love you perfectly. How do I know that? Because your mom and dad aren't perfect yet. Amen? Can we say amen to that one? Your mom and dad aren't perfect yet? They're not just like Jesus, which means sometimes your mom and dad sin. Sometimes your mom and dad think more about themselves than they do of you. And when you grow up in a world that doesn't love you perfectly, young people, especially children, it started when we were little children, we start to ask this question. Why are mom and dad hurting me? Why do the kids at school not like me? Why do the neighbors not want to play with me? Why does the person I like not like me? And children will always come up with this conclusion. You ready for this? Because you have come up with this conclusion in your life already. There must be something wrong with me. There must be something wrong with me. And if only I could be... Now, this is where the world just throws gasoline on the fire and makes the problem worse. Because the world, again, doesn't love us unconditionally. The world doesn't say, I love you. The world says this, I love you if. I love you when. I love you because. I love you as long as. Now, you might not hear the world saying it that way, but it's in just about every commercial you watch. I love you if you're pretty enough. And so here's some hair products, and here's some makeup. Or I love you if you're strong enough. So here's some ways to exercise, and here's a sport you can get involved in. I love you if you're smart enough. I love you if you will do the things that make me feel good. The world is always saying, I love you if, I love you when, I love you because, I love you as long as. It doesn't matter what they put after that to finish the sentence. It means it's not real love. See, that real love, God's love, doesn't say, I love you if, when, because, or as long as. The real love just says, I love you, period. Matter of fact, real love will go so far as to say this. And you really need to hear this, because God is, this is a big part of the secret that the world does not hear, that people don't hear. God is saying to every human being, I love you and there is nothing you can do to stop me. Amen? I love you and there is nothing you can do to stop me. You don't have to be pretty enough. You don't have to be strong enough. You don't have to be smart enough. You don't have to get all A's. You don't have to go to college. You don't have to be a boy. You don't have to be a girl. You can just be yourself. You don't have to dress a certain way. You don't have to be a certain height. You don't have to lift a certain amount of weights. You don't have to... Doesn't matter what you put in there. God just says, I love you, period. You might say, yeah, but you don't really know me. And then he'd kind of look at you and go, really? I don't really know. No, I know everything about you. Yeah, but do you remember when I, and you start to list your failures. You start to list your sins, your mistakes, your failures. The things that you have done or people have accused you of that have made them go, I don't really want to spend time with you. I don't think you're important. I don't think you're worth sacrificing for. I'm going to go spend time with the cool kids over here. Now, I have felt that. I mean, we all have. When I was a young person, we moved every 2 years of my life on the average. When I entered seventh grade, I had already moved and lived in five different states. So I had no childhood friends. It seemed like every 2 years I had to start over and try to make new friends in a new part of this country. And it was tough. It was hard. And I was tall and I was skinny and I didn't know how to play sports very well, because back then in the 60s and the 70s, that was kind of the card. For girls, if you're pretty, that's kind of like your free pass in. If you're a guy and you're strong and you're athletic, that's your free pass in. At least it was back then. And I just wasn't. I didn't know how to play basketball. I didn't play football. I was too skinny to play football. My dad grew up on the farm, and his dad died when he was 11. And it wasn't that my dad didn't love me or didn't care, but my dad was an athlete. You know what team my dad was on in school all the way into college? He was on the debate team. And he was good at it. And he was on the cattle judging team. And they won first place in the state. But that didn't help me in high school and in junior high school, being number one cattle judger. I didn't know how to do that. I went out for basketball, and I didn't make the team. And I went out to swimming, and I was a good swimmer. But back in the 70s, nobody admired swimmers. I mean, one of the athletic insults when I was in high school was to call a guy a fish. Of course, for us as swimmers, we thought that was pretty cool, if you could swim like a fish, but no, they were not saying it was cool. I was terrified of girls. They were the scariest things. I did not go to my senior ball. I almost never dated. You got to give us a break and just be nice. I didn't know how to talk to girls. I didn't date. I had almost no confidence because I had so much failure in my life. I can remember when I was in fifth grade in Little League, and you know, if you're not a good Little League player, good baseball player, where do they put you out in the field?
Outfield.
In the outfield. Which side of the outfield? No, the left side is where the right-handed hitters are. So you play right field. That was my position, right field. And I can remember one time, I was probably in, about fourth or fifth grade, before a Little League game, the coach is hitting balls out to warm up, and he hit a pop fly to me, and I'm looking, and I can't see the ball. It came down and hit me literally right in the forehead and knocked me on the ground. Of course, everybody, what did they do? They laugh. How does that make someone feel? You know, I felt, what an idiot. I've never seen anyone get hit in the head with a ball. And then when I was in seventh grade, I went to Little League practice, or not practice, to tryouts. And I got to back up. When I was in elementary school, we played something we called soccer. This was back when I lived in Massachusetts and Vermont. We called it soccer. Here it was called kickball. Do you remember kickball? That big red rubber ball, and it's kind of like baseball, but it would be rolled and you kick it and you could throw the ball and get someone out when they're right. I would go out there in third, fourth, and fifth grade and stand in a line with a bunch of boys, and the cool boys would be captains and they would start picking the team. And I would either be the last person picked, or if they had enough guys, I wouldn't be picked at all. And I subjected myself to that two or three times a day, lunch, recess, before school. In hindsight, I go, what drove me to torture myself, or to let them torture me, two, three times a day to say, you're not good enough to be on our team, we don't want you. You know what it was? The need to feel loved. Please, please, somebody pick me so I can feel loved. Please let me play on your team. Please let me come to your party. Please go out with me on a date. Please, please let me be good enough at something where you're admiring me. And I just failed. When I moved in 1970, from sixth grade to seventh grade, from Vermont all the way out here to California. You wouldn't know this, you might not fully grasp it, but there was so much cultural difference between the two sides of the country. It was like I had jumped into the future 10 or 20 years when I came to California. I had a flat top. You know what a flat top is? It's really short hair, but the barber would kind of grease it all straight up and then take a electric razor and cut it really flat. So your top, it's just flat. Back in Vermont, in New England, a lot of boys had that. Matter of fact, back then there were commercials where boys would hold hands because they were just friends. It had nothing to do with homosexuality or sex or anything. There were commercials of that, so we would put our arms around each other. I came out here to California with a flat top on. Nobody in California had a flat top. Back in 1970, boys had these long, flowing, shoulder-length hair, which my mother would not let me grow. And so every day I'd go to school as that odd person, and my pants were too short. Do you remember what those short pants are called? Is that what they're called now? High waters? We called them floods. You know, so if there's a flood, your pants are going to be kind of short. You were supposed to have bell bottoms that dragged on the ground, and I didn't. My mom, see, she didn't know what was going on either, and so every day, junior, seventh, eighth grade was hell for me. I remember coming down from the ball field one day after lunch, and I put my arm around a guy, and everybody started yelling gay and fag, and I had never even heard those words before, and I didn't know it was... They were yelling at me until, you know, you look around and my friend threw my arm off of him. And I thought, gee, what is going on? You see, we don't know what's going on. And we're surrounded by people who love us if, when, because, and as long as. You better be cool. You better be pretty. You better be strong. You better be smart. You better not be a loser or I'm not going to spend time with you. That's how the world talks to us. And I'm sure you feel it. Amen? Matter of fact, even in your home, your well-meaning parents might put pressure on you to perform a certain way in school with your grades, or they're going to be very disappointed. And they may be in very well-meaning ways wanting to encourage you to be the best you can, but it can come across as, you know, you're really not good enough. How come you're not like your older brother or your older sister or like someone else? How come you can't get A's all the time? And so again, we grow up in this world where we don't feel unconditionally loved because no one on this planet loves us unconditionally. However, that's the bad news. The Bible always talks about bad news and good news. I think, and I've shared this with this group before, do any of you remember what I said I think the most important word in the Bible is? And it's not Jesus. Nope. $10. Whoever can come up with the most important word in the Bible.
The.
The. No. No, not. No adults. Forgiveness. Good guess. Therefore, no. Who said it? What'd you say? I owe you $10. The most important word in the Bible is but. What's your name? Now, were you guessing or do you remember me saying that? You were guessing. Well, your guessing paid off. No, go ahead. Treat your friends to something. If you want to, no, don't give it away. Don't, guys, if any of you take his money, God's going to know. But you can buy ice cream for your friends or something. Yeah, the most important word in the Bible is but. Why? Because the Bible is always saying, here's the bad news, but here's the good news. For example, in John 10:10, Jesus says this, the thief, which is sin, comes only to do three things in your life. Steal, kill, and destroy. But, Jesus says, I have come that you might have life. Here's the bad news. There is sin in the world, but where sin has abounded, God's grace has abounded all the more. Here's the bad news. Nobody on this planet loves you unconditionally. But here's the good news. God does. God does love you unconditionally. He doesn't love you if, when, because. He doesn't look at your appearance. He doesn't look at your grades. He doesn't look at your failures and then decide whether to love you. He just loves you, period. Even when no one else does. Now, how do I know that? We always got to go back to the Bible. So I'm going to read from Romans chapter 5. And this isn't the only place, but this is, I think, one of the clearest places where we can see God's unconditional love for us and for all people. Now, are you going to try to put that up there? Oh, you did. Very good. What version is this? I don't want to mess you up by reading out of...
That might be NIV.
All right, you can look at that, but I'm going to go ahead and read out of New American Standard, okay? Is that okay? Therefore, having been... He's writing to us Christians by the Holy Spirit. There, if you're a Christian, this is true for you. Therefore, having been, past tense, justified by your faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow, we could stop right there and talk about the value of that truth for the next 2 hours. Therefore, having justified means to be put into right relationship. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, your faith and your faith alone has made it so God has says, okay, now we're on the same page together. We're working together. Now I can come into your life. Now I can heal you, I can save you, I can change you, I can make you, I can fill your dreams and my dreams. We're going to be together. Your faith in Jesus Christ has put you in right relationship with God. And we have peace with God. I don't know if you look at other world's religions very much. You really need to so you can understand how Christianity and Jesus are different from every other religion. But every other religion... people are afraid of their God and are trying to get their God to love them, if that's even possible, if it's even a concept. In many religions, their God does not love them. That's not even an issue. But in Christianity, now love is the most important word. This is all about love. God loving us and us responding to Him in love and then us loving each other, because life is in loving each other and loving God. That's the experience of life. It's not how much money you have. It's not how long you live or how fast you can run. It's how well you feel loved by God, how you respond to Him in love, and how you love other people around you. That's life. Pursue that. And we have peace with God. Peace with God. Other religions, again, they're offering chickens and they're trying hard and they're praying prayers and they're taking trips to foreign areas, trying to be right with God. You don't have to try to be right with God. You believe in Jesus, you're right with God, and you have peace with Him. Amen? Jesus, verse 2, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we now stand. The Christian life is this grace. And grace means God's giving us these wonderful gifts. He wants to meet not only our needs, He wants to fulfill our heart's desires. He's a giver. And we exalt in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, now watch this, and not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations. Tribulations means difficult times. Why would someone exalt in their tribulations? Well, he says, knowing something, that difficult times brings about perseverance, and perseverance brings about proven character, and proven character brings about hope, and hope does not disappoint because God's love has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit. See, one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is to convince you that God loves you. And he doesn't love you if, when, because, and as long as. God just loves you, period. That's a part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. In verse 6, now watch this. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. How does that read up in NIV? You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. And Paul realizes when he says that, that sometimes human beings will die for one another, but when that happens, it's usually one soldier dying for another soldier or a parent dying for a child. It's very, very rare that human beings will die for one another. And he says that in verse 7. Very rarely will anyone die for a good person, though for some good person, someone might possibly dare to die. Can we read verse 8 together out loud? We're going to read verse 8 out loud together. Can you see it? Or do we need to turn the lights off to see it? We ready? It starts right up here. But God, you ready? But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Man, you need to memorize that verse because that is a part of the secret. The secret that God is shouting out to everyone all the time, again, is this. I love you and there's nothing you can do to stop me. I love you in spite of your sins, in spite of your failures. Now, here's the blessing of failure. In fact, here's the blessing of failure. Are you listening? The only time you can know that you are truly loved unconditionally is not when you win. It's when you fail. I'm going to say that again. The only time you can feel unconditionally loved is when you fail. That's so important, I'm going to say it again. Write it down or listen, try to memorize it. The only time a human being can feel unconditionally loved is when? When you fail. Because you see, when you win, when you have money, when you have power, when you're popular, when you're pretty, when you're fast, when you're strong, and people love you, deep down in your mind, you're going to think, well, of course they love me because I'm... Yeah, well, I'm lovable because I'm fast. I'm faster than the other guy. I'm prettier than the other girl. I'm smarter than the other boy. Whatever it is. See, we've been brainwashed into conditional love. We think love is something that happens when somebody earns it or deserves it. God says, time out, that's not love. Love is, I love you when you don't deserve it. And the only time you know and can feel when you're really loved is when you fail. When you know you fail. When you know you don't live up to someone else's expectations. When you know that you're not good enough, that's the time when you need to call this verse to mind and say, but, there's that word. What's the most important word in the Bible? But. But God demonstrates. He doesn't just say, I love you. As important as those words are not powerful enough to get you to feel loved. You need to see what someone is willing to do to love you. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were failures, Christ died for us. Amen. I just got goosebumps saying that. I didn't know that when I was your age. I did everything I could to win. Not everyone does that. Some people, when they look at the pictures of the models and the commercials, they go, I'm never going to be as beautiful as that woman. instead of trying harder, they just check out. Or some people, when they look at athletes winning, they try real hard, and that's what I did. I tried real. Matter of fact, I can still remember the day on that ball field, on the kickball field, when I was not picked to play kickball that day, and it hurt like hell. And I watched the boys turn their back on me and run off to the diamond to go play. I had a decision to make, and I can remember what I said to myself that day as if it were yesterday. I said, I am not going to quit. I am going to keep trying until they pick me. Not everybody does that way. Some people go the other way. They say, to hell with them. I'm going to do drugs. I'm going to sleep around. I'm going to get a tattoo. I'm going to get piercings. I'm going to break all the rules I can. I'm going to smoke. I don't care. But you know why most people do that? Because when you try hard and fail, that hurts way more than not trying and failing. Does that make sense? Because when you don't try and you fail, you can always say, well, of course I failed. I didn't even try. But when you try as hard as you can, when you put everything you have into winning, so you can feel loved, and then you fail, again, Satan whispers in your head and says, see, you really aren't worth it. And you believe it. You believe the lie. I don't want you to believe the lie. God does not want you to believe the lie. You are worth it. I know that every one of you are worth dying for. Do you know how I know that? Because Jesus died for you. Because the Son of God, the perfect human, God the Son, saw in you, saw in me such value, even in spite of our failures, loved us so unconditionally, he said, hey, I'd be willing to die for you. Oh, and then he did. He did. That's the ultimate statement about how much God loves you. Never look at your circumstances to determine how much God loves you or how much you're worth being loved. Never look at other people. The whole world can lie to you and say you're not worth it. And God's going to say, yeah, but I do love you. And there's nothing you can do to stop me. That will meet your heart's cry to feel loved. That will give you confidence in difficult times. That will give you hope and strength to move forward when everybody else wants to quit. That is the doorway to knowing God and experiencing life, is to know that you're loved unconditionally. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us. Lord Jesus, thank you for loving us. Holy Spirit, thank you for loving us. Thank you for loving us perfectly. Thank you for loving us unconditionally. Thank you for loving us in our successes. Thank you for loving us in our failures. Thank you for loving us in spite of our failures and our sins. Thank you, Lord, for dying for us, for paying the penalty for our sins. Thank you for inviting us home, that you would rather die than live eternity without us. Thank you that you're always pursuing us. Thank you that you love us like no one here on earth does. And Lord, when we're feeling the lie, when we're feeling that we're unworthy, when we're feeling that maybe there's something wrong with us and we shouldn't be loved, that somehow people are justified in hurting us or neglecting us or whatever it is, Lord, that hurts. When we start to think that lie, remind us of what you're saying. Yeah, but I do love you, and I've demonstrated it at the cross. Lord, help each person here to remember that every single day so that they can breathe in your love and find strength and confidence to move forward together with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, everyone. Hope to see you.